Number 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read, three verses tonight. Notice in verse 10, the Bible says, "But the God of all grace," by the way, that's a wonderful way to introduce God, isn't it? "The God of all grace," what a tremendous testimony. "The God of all grace, who hath called us into," or unto, "his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand." I want to just emphasize the last phrase of that verse, that this is the grace of God, the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. I'm thankful tonight, not only is God the God of all grace, but he is a God that has given grace to us, and we stand in that. That's the thought from last week. We are standing in God's grace, and I'm thankful for that tonight. May God help us to have grace as we rest on him. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for what you have given in your word as an example of resting in your grace and having grace to rest. I pray tonight that you would give us, Lord, understanding in this, and Lord, that you would help us to apply it to our own hearts and lives tonight. And we thank you for your goodness tonight, Lord, in these things, in Jesus' name, amen. And again, you may be seated. Thank you. That'll be great. I appreciate that tonight. As we understand grace, we understand that grace begins at salvation. The grace of God is shown to a Christian, shown to a person at the moment that they receive that salvation. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand that. But I want you to see tonight that the grace of God begins to be issued to us. It begins to be accessible to us when we are saved. And I'm thankful for that. And God is showing the Christians, not only in the first century where Peter is writing specifically to Asia Minor, and he's writing to these Christians and he's teaching them about God's grace, but he's reminding us tonight this, that God's grace is given to us at the moment of salvation, but then it is given in succession as we grow. In other words, we will gain grace. We will grow in grace, and God intends for us to grow in grace as we mature as a Christian. God had grace for these Christians despite their trials and their difficulties. Did you hear the word suffering in verse number 10? The Bible says, "For after that ye have suffered a little while." And I'm thankful tonight that God, despite their sufferings and trials and difficulties, had grace that exceeded the need. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We love it when our money exceeds the bills. We like it when our health exceeds the requirements, right? We like it when our strength exceeds the difficulties. And I'm telling you tonight that God's grace exceeds the problems or the trials, the struggles that we find ourselves in. God's grace is more than what we need. And it's a wonderful thing to us that these Christians could learn this, and then we in turn could learn that as well. I mentioned that the Christian life begins with saving grace, and that's very important tonight. But not only does God give saving grace, but he also gives us, after we're saved, what we call serving grace. Serving grace is the opportunity that we have to serve him by his strength. You know, there's lots of things that we may need grace in as a Christian, as we're growing. Grace is needed as we are sanctified in him. The Bible refers to a sanctifying grace. This is a grace that we have to be set apart from the world. It's a grace that we have to be set apart unto the Lord. And God's grace is sufficient in that requirement, and ample, and even more than enough. But there is also what's to be called a sacrificing grace. You know, the Bible speaks of giving. And you know, some person can give, and they can give of necessity or obligation, or they can even give of coercion for a time. But it's those who are growing in the grace of God that give sacrificially, and they give with a sacrificial love for the Lord. And so there's a sacrificing grace the Bible speaks of. Not only that, but there is a singing grace. Did you know that? The Bible says singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. I'll tell you tonight that it takes grace to sing the way that we ought to for the Lord. And I appreciate the testimony and song. But let me tell you tonight that just because a person stands here or behind the pulpit or in the pew and sings doesn't mean that it's coming from grace of God. I want to just tell you tonight that the grace of God will help us to be the singer and the praiser that we need to be for the Lord. God's grace is ample enough for that. You say, well, I just don't feel like singing, or I just can't sing. God's grace is able. The Bible is clear on that. But there's also not only a singing grace, but there's a speaking grace. Did you know tonight the Bible says speaking with grace as well? The grace of God needs to cover our speech, and it needs to be seasoned with salt, so to speak. In other words, the grace of God needs to intertwine what we say, speaking always with grace in our hearts as well. And so there's many things that we need God's grace for. Would you say amen? Amen. I believe that tonight God not only saves us with grace, but we are able to serve by His grace. And we need to depend upon that all the time. And I want to just tell you that growing in this grace is something that is a challenge for us. The Bible says that we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you tonight that the amazing grace of God is something that is always to be accessed more and more in our lives. God is able. He has enough. And I want to encourage you in that tonight. He wants us then, because of God's grace, to be resting and trusting in Him. And the Bible speaks to us here of rest and being settled. And it does that in context of God's grace. And I thought that was interesting, that God's grace is sufficient for us to be settled, to be resting in Him. The resting reminds me of a woman who couldn't sleep. And she drank a lot of coffee before she went to bed. If you have that problem like I do, we like coffee, but we drink the decaf stuff because it affects us sometimes. And so call me a wimp, whatever you want. But this woman couldn't go to sleep, and she went to bed, got up, you know, and went downstairs, couldn't fall asleep, finally came back in. She's restless and so forth. And her husband wakes up, and he says, what's wrong? He says, whenever I fall asleep, I wake up with a jerk. And he looked over at her and I'm not a jerk. You know, the idea there is that there was just a problem with resting. The thing about sleep is, and you know this to be true, that the amount of sleep required by the average person is just 1 hour more. Right. And that's usually the case. But the point of resting is something that's far deeper than just the sleep that we're talking about. We're talking about a soul rest. We're talking about being settled in the Lord. And even when we're physically tired, sometimes we get exhausted, I understand. But even in that situation, God's grace can help us and strengthen us. And so resting is a big part of the Christian life. And I want to just bring your attention back to verse number 10, if we can. The Bible contextualizes this verse by telling us that it's the God of all grace who has called us unto His eternal glory. And here's the purpose of this God of all grace. The God of all grace who has called us into His glory says that after we've suffered for a little while, there's going to be a fruit that this grace will bring to bear. And the fruit that the grace brings to bear is what we find in verse 10, making us perfect, establishing us, strengthening us, and that last word, settling us. Can I tell you tonight that God's grace, when it is realized fully, will bring a settled peace upon our hearts that nothing can shake? And I want to just remind you tonight that God's grace is sufficient and is effective and it is available in all its necessity. It'll be there for us. Let me give you number one as we go through. I want you to understand tonight that God gives us grace in suffering. God gives us grace in suffering. You say, Pastor, are you telling me tonight that in the problem and difficulties and trials of life that I can find God's grace even when I'm suffering? And I'll tell you, it's especially during the times of suffering that God's grace will be at our disposal. And I'll tell you tonight, when Satan is opposing us and when trials of life are descending upon us, maybe we're at work and people are drawing us away from the Lord. Maybe their talk is wrong and it's an opportunity for us to take a stand for the Lord in that workplace. Let me tell you tonight that God's grace is sufficient for us in suffering. And I'll tell you that God can do what we need to do. We feel bombarded sometimes with the world, and we feel bombarded with the effects of the world around us. But I'll tell you, God's grace is sufficient in that time of suffering. And God will give us the strength to stand, because the Bible says in verse 10, after that you have suffered a while, he will make you perfect. God wants you to understand tonight that the devil is our enemy. And especially when we're facing satanic opposition, God gives us grace in that time. Sometimes we get around people or things or ideals that are opposed to God. And in that time of suffering, whatever that time might be, that time of temptation, God can give us the opportunity to have victory because of his grace. You know, I want to remind you tonight, there's a real devil. I mentioned it this morning, seems to be a reoccurring theme again, but the real devil is seeking to devour you. Do you understand that tonight, young person? Parents, the devil is seeking to devour us, every one of us. He is walking about seeking whom he may devour. You know, he wants to separate us and make you disappear from your lovely family that God has for you. He wants to make you go away and have a wrong relationship with your mom and dad or with your brothers and sisters or with your pastor or whatever it might be. Satan wants to do that in your life tonight. And I'll tell you tonight that Satan wants you to vacate this place that he has called you to in your seat at the church or in your place of ministry, whatever. He would do Satan a wonderful favor for you to go away from those places. He'd much rather you be sitting somewhere, some bar somewhere, not doing the will of God. That's where Satan would have you to be. But I'll tell you tonight, Satan, when we understand it, he doesn't want us to bring forth glory to God. As the Bible says, we've been called unto the glory of Christ Jesus. He doesn't want you to do that. He'll promise you the best, but he'll pay you the worst. He'll promise you honor, but he'll repay you with shame. He'll promise you profit, but he'll repay you with loss. Satan will promise you pleasure, but he'll repay you with pain. He'll promise you life, but he'll repay you with death. I'm telling you tonight that Satan is a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And it's only by God's grace that we're going to have the strength to overcome him. Amen. Let me tell you tonight, God's grace is sufficient. He's the God of all grace, even when Satan is opposing us. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need the word of God when temptations come. Let me remind you as well, when we're talking about the enemy is not your spouse. The enemy is not your pastor. The enemy is not your employer or professor. The enemy is not those or some other person. The enemy is Satan tonight. He's seeking to devour us. And we need God's grace if we're going to be resting in our lives. If Satan will fight against the Apostle Paul, don't you think he'll fight against us? Remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. And then he says, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And then he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. My point tonight is understanding that God, despite the fact that Paul went to him three times, God said, I will not take away that thorn in the flesh, which I believe is a physical, some sort of physical affliction. He would not take it away. But what he said was, my grace is sufficient for you. A well-known verse, we understand. Brothers and sisters, tonight, if God's grace was enough for Paul when he was being afflicted by Satan, I'll tell you tonight, God's grace is enough for you when you're being afflicted by Satan's oppression. And so we think about this for a moment, and I want you to understand, Paul asked God to take this affliction away three times. You know, did you know that God is not always willing to heal a physical affliction? Did you know that tonight? Do you realize tonight that there are television pastors, preachers on television, they'll tell you that, you know, if you have enough faith, God will heal you. I believe the prayer of faith will heal the sick, the Bible says in James. But I also believe that God is sovereign in his will. And I believe that, attribute this kind of an understanding and say, well, if you have enough faith, then you'll take care of it. Or if you have cancer, that means you didn't have enough faith. That's wrong, my brothers and sisters tonight. That's not God's will. You know, God healed Lazarus and raised him from the dead, but Lazarus died. Did you know that? Did you know that people that were leprous, they were healed, but they're in the grave tonight? Do you understand? I'm just saying tonight that the great need is for us to understand God's grace. I think it's good for us to pray for healing. That's a wonderful thing. And God does heal. But let me tell you, God's grace is sufficient even when healing is not available. And I praise the Lord for this, even in the text of Satan. You know, sometimes in our life, we want God to still our storm, but what God really wants to do is to calm our heart. We want God to take away the problem, but what God really wants us to do is to learn how to trust Him more. Sometimes we pray for removing when God wants to do an improving. We want to be removed from the problem. God wants to improve us through that problem. That's what 1 Peter tells us in verse number 10. After that you have suffered a little while, then you will be settled, strengthened, and you will be established. You see, there's a process of suffering, and God's grace is sufficient in that. Don't despise that. Let's let God have His perfect work during those times. If I have a disease, Paul was saying, basically, in my body, and it will help me to see God's grace and know Him more, then so be it, because I want to know God in that greater way. That's the prayer of his heart, because his desire was to know the Lord Jesus. Is that your desire tonight? You see, grace can make that available to us. God's will is it for us to go through life perfect, not having any trouble, not having any difficulties, not having any trials. On the opposite, the Bible says those are things that God uses to strengthen and establish and to settle us. But the key is that grace is accessible. And so, number one, I want you to know that God gives us grace. And it's during the times of Satan's oppression when we're facing that he'll give it to us. But number two, not only that, but in personal afflictions, God will give us grace as well. Notice, if you would, the strength in suffering comes in verse number 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in the world, or I'm sorry, in your brethren that are in the world. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. You're saying that the same afflictions that are in the world, the same diseases, the same financial hardships, the same car trouble, the same weather issues, the same life issues are affecting and afflicting the brethren that are in the world? Are you telling me that tonight? And I'm saying absolutely. You say, then what's the point? Why are we here? What are we doing? I'll tell you, the difference is God's grace. Because right after verse number 9, in personal afflictions, the Bible says the God of all grace, the afflictions are being established, or they're seen in you that are in the world. But the God of all grace will establish and settle and strengthen you if you abide by His grace. That's what He's saying. The difference in the Christian is the accessibility that we have to God's grace. Isn't God's grace amazing when we're suffering? Even in personal affliction. Bad things happen to good people. Afflictions of life will come. Look at Job of the Old Testament. Job was a righteous man. He eschewed evil. He was well known among all the people of the East. And yet what happened to him? If you were Job's neighbor, you'd look at Job and say, man, what did he do wrong? Right? Well, I mean, my goodness. Now, we know differently today, but boy, Job's friends came and said, Job, I don't know what happened. We thought you were a good guy. You must be hiding something really bad. Boy, were they wrong. Because it was not the fact of his suffering that made Job a bad man at all, or a good man. It was the fact that he had God's grace accessible to him. And I'll say again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. The Bible says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. And I have already taught you in this word, the way of escape is bringing us to a desired haven, a place of rest, that you may be able to bear it. You know, sometimes that desired escape might be right in the middle of that storm, but it might be the shelter of God's grace that is the escape route for that temptation. I mean temptation, I mean the trials, the sufferings, the afflictions. Tonight, I just want you to see that God's grace is effective in our personal relationships, our personal afflictions. I'm sorry. The way out is through His grace. You know, I don't have to, when I get into difficulties, maybe at a job situation or maybe a difficult situation. You know, many people fall down. They get into a stressful situation. What do? They cuss and do swear and all that. You know, God's grace is sufficient in that. I know that sounds kind of, you know, that's down here. That's where we are, though, right? We get into a hardship and I get impatient about something. You know, God's grace is efficient, effective right there for you. You don't have to fall down. We don't have to turn back on God. I don't have to do something wrong. I can do what's right because of God's grace. It's profound in its application in our lives. And so through personal afflictions, God's grace can help us. So number one, God settles us. We find resting grace in spite of suffering. We were just listening yesterday, well, through the week. We have the privilege of listening to tapes in our van, our truck. Tapes, I mean the real tapes. Some people are like, what are tapes, you know, little young kids. If you drive a preacher's car, you can listen to tapes. It's a privilege. And so we put a tape in of Darlene Rose, Darlene Diebler Rose. I don't know if you've listened to her testimony. If you have, you need to again. If you haven't, you need to for the first time. But God used Darlene Rose. She and her husband were a missionary over in Papua New Guinea for many years. And they, for 47 years, as a matter of fact, during the occupation of during World War II, she saw great affliction. And boy, I tell you, to see God's grace that sustained her and hear her testimony and to see how she came out of that affliction, exactly what verse 10 tells us about, established, perfected, strengthened, and settled. That to me is a shining example. Now, she's not perfect. She's still a sinner. I'm sure she made mistakes. But I'll tell you, that's the process of growing in grace that brings forth and yields a gem for God's glory. Don't sit and think tonight that nothing bad happened to me. I must be a good child of God. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The son and scourgeth the son in whom he delighteth. I'm not saying that we just desire afflictions, but I'm saying that's the process by which God will mold us and make us into what he wants us to be, according to verse number 10. And so God's grace is effective in suffering. But number two, notice that God's grace is for strengthening as well. Look at verse number 10. For after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. Now that word perfect here, and here's the process that we find. There's a process here. Perfect, establish, strengthen, settle. If you understand the definitions of those words, we're going to go through them quickly here. But if you understand, those are progressive words. In other words, one grows from the other. And God wants to do that in our lives. He needs to, first of all, bring us to a place of maturity. That word perfect there is very important for us to understand. The strengthening, first of all, I want you to see God's grace strengthens us for the completion of our faith. You know, God doesn't want us to stay stagnant. I said at the beginning of the message that God's grace saves us. That's the miracle of the moment, isn't it? And I mean, God saves us. What a tremendous thing. But God's grace also is for serving and growing. That means it starts us, but it also sustains us. And I wanted to help you to understand tonight that God doesn't want you to stay at your saving faith. He wants you to grow and complete that faith. He wants you to mature in that faith. He wants you to grow to where your faith is strong and established and mature and settled and resting. And that's where God tells us here the completion of faith is his plan for our lives. Can we all admit tonight that I'm not complete in my faith and I'm still growing? Can we all admit that tonight, Pastor, I'm still growing in my faith and I have some ways to grow? I'll tell you tonight, that's where we need to begin. But that doesn't mean that we just acknowledge it. That means we need to take off on this now. Let's grow in that faith. And the Bible's telling us here, the word perfect means to reach its intended end, to reach its maturity. Recently, I was able to take a savings bond that my grandma had given me back when I was, I don't know, young. And, you know, it was one of those $50 savings bonds. And I don't know, it matures in 7 or 8 years or whatever, 10 years sometimes. And I pulled it out and, man, wow, there's a savings bond. And so we went and took it to the bank. And boy, that thing had matured, hasn't it? It had grown. It went from, I think she paid $27.50 or whatever you pay for a $50 bond. And over the time of the life of the loan, the life of the bond to the government, it had accrued interest and grown to maturity. And then it kept getting interest and it grew past its maturity. Isn't that like God's grace? Amen. He just keeps. There's not an intended here. We just keep on growing for the Lord. And I praise the Lord for that. That's the picture of a Christian. We just keep on growing and we need to keep on letting God do his work. It's during these trials and tribulations and afflictions that God strengthens and completes our faith. And so I want you to see tonight that God's grace is for the completion of your faith. It's there for us that we might complete our path, complete our growth. Are you letting God do that tonight? Let him have his way in your life. Number two, it's also grace not only for the completion of our faith, but for the establishment of our faith. If you'll notice there, not only to perfect, that is the completion, but to establish, that's the word there, establish, that we have in our Bibles. And we understand from notes there, it's the word confirm, to build down, to make sure. That's what God is doing through His grace. God wants our hearts, listen tonight, God wants our hearts to be fixed on Him. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 57, verse number 7, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." You know what he's saying? I'm settled. I'm established. I'm right here. I'm grounded and confirmed in what you've done. Are you there yet? Are you confirmed in God's faith that he's called you to? If not, let me tell you, God's grace can take you to that place. He can take you to that place where you're just confirmed in his grace. And so it's for the establishment of our faith. But not only that, it's for the strengthening of our faith. God's grace is for the strengthening of our faith. Notice in verse number 10 again. Notice it's not just perfect, that is to bring to completion. To establish, that is confirm it and to make it sure. But it's also, the Bible says in verse 10, to strengthen. That is to now build up and to make sure. To now build on top of that foundation. God has the power to strengthen our faith. And by the way, that's God's purpose for our lives. Not to stay where we were, but to strengthen our faith. You know how something gets strengthened? You know how steel gets strengthened? By putting it into the fire. Ow, that's got to hurt, right? Man, that steel bar or whatever it might be. Boy, I don't want to be fired like that and made to be hot. But man, I tell you, you take that out and you plunge it into the liquid, it hardens that steel. Why? Because it was an affliction. So the Bible says in the furnace of fire, our faith is purified seven times. Like that silver pot that they used to make and bring all those impurities. That's the kind of work that God's doing. Strengthening. That's his purpose for our lives. To strengthen our faith. Let him do that through his grace so that we can be settled in our faith. Notice when we're complete, there's a purpose in all this. When I am growing and matured in my faith, listen, there is a purpose in all that. You know what the purpose is? It's what he told Peter. Jesus told Peter last week. Do you remember that? He said, "Peter, Satan hath desired that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you are converted," what did he say? "Strengthen the brethren." What I'm saying tonight is that God's grace is to help us and complete us in our faith so that when I am maturing in my faith, now I can turn around and I can help to establish someone else in their faith. Peter's purpose in life was not just, "Come on, Peter, get back on board." When you are converted, when you are established and matured, strengthen the brethren. I'll tell you tonight, church, that's God's purpose for you and I. Did you hear that tonight? God's purpose for you and I is to be established and strengthened so that we might be able to strengthen others. That's what the purpose is. That's what Paul teaches in Timothy as he was teaching Timothy what to do. Timothy, take the things that I've given to you and give them to people who are faithful that they might give them to other people as well. Strengthen the faith so that we might be able to strengthen others. I like the phrase strengthen to serve. We are strengthened in our faith so that we might serve others. And I praise the Lord tonight. We need to be filled and strengthened by his might. By the way, if I'm not, I'm going to burn out at some point. If you're not walking in God's grace, you're going to run to the end of your fuel. Your rocket's going to run out of fuel and you're going to be coasting or falling. I'll tell you right now. Because why? God's grace is sufficient. His grace is all we need. It is all that he has given to us, and it's everything we need. Everything that today, I'll tell you, that the world is giving us and throwing at us is against our faith. If you're trying to do some sort of ministry or take a stand for the Lord or do battle against Satan, let me tell you something tonight. You will experience opposition. The world is against us. How do we have the strength to push against that? How do we have the strength to stand in warfare and in truth? How do we have that strength? It's God's grace. That's what the Bible says. Strengthen us, the God of all grace, that when we have suffered for a little while, he will strengthen us. And so God's grace is good for strengthening as well. But then number three tonight, notice that last word. I love that word, settle you. Boy, that's a great word, isn't it? Amen. I just love that word, settle you. Matter of fact, that's so good. Let's just say that together. Ready? Those two words. Everybody together. Ready? Settle you. I just love that. Settle you. You know, God's grace, I think, is strengthening, and he's going to confirm us. That's good. He's going to perfect us. But God's grace is going to settle us. You know what that word settle means? Exactly what it sounds like it means. To bring rest. To bring assurance. To bring peace. That's what God's grace wants to do. And tonight I want to just say, as we understand it, then God's grace truly is a resting grace. It's a grace that we have for resting. And I say tonight that we live in a restless world, do we not? I mean, everything is constantly moving. People are changing marriages, changing jobs, changing houses, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with everything except for changing wives or husbands. But I'm just saying that we live in such a transient world where everything is restless and everything's, you know, we were talking today, you know, with computer hardware, you know, things are just engineered. I don't know about on purpose, but they're engineered to be replaced every so often in, you know, years. And, you know, especially computers nowadays, you get a couple good years of use out of a computer and you've got to replace it, you know, depending on the kind that it is. I'll just tell you today, that's the kind of world we're living in. But let me tell you tonight that God wants us to be settled, and that is his purpose. And if we're going to be settled, number one, you've got to be settled on a foundation. You see, you can't be settled if you're on something that's shifting all the time. And if you're on the philosophies and the ideas of yourself or the world, let me tell you tonight, you're going to be shifting. You're not going to be settled in your spirit, in your mind. You're not going to have that peace. Why? Because God's grace isn't there. But I'll tell you tonight that God wants us to be settled on a foundation. I'll tell you that foundation is right here, the precious word of God. God's word is where we need to settle everything we do. That's why I've preached and I've taught. Listen, you need to know why we do things. Why do we baptize people by immersion in the water? The Bible tells us that that they were going down into the water, and after they came up out of the water, you know, so on and so forth. The point is that the Bible tells us these things. Why do we dress modestly? Because the Bible says that we need to wear modest apparel. Why do we live a certain kind of way? I'll tell you tonight that the Bible tells us that we need to live holy and separated lives. That's what the Bible says. Listen, it's the foundation for which we stand. Why don't I say certain words? Because the Bible tells me that corrupt communication ought not to proceed out of my mouth. Why do we sing hymns? Because the Bible says, speaking to yourselves in hymns and songs and spiritual songs, making melody with your heart to the Lord. I'll tell you tonight, the Bible is the foundation for what we do and what we believe. That's what it's at. There's no other way. There's no other tradition. It's the Bible that's our foundation. And that's what we stand on. We do what we do because the Bible is our foundation. You know what I'm talking about when I say the Tower of Pisa. Did you know that? You know what I'm talking about, right? The Leaning Tower of Pisa. Okay. I don't know the whole history, but I found out that the word Pisa means like marsh or bog. So those very wise engineers and designers decided they were going to build a very tall tower in a bog. Obviously, they didn't do a very good job. They tell us that every year it leans a little bit more, I think like a tenth of an inch every year. To now, I think it's 17 feet. If you take a plumb line, it's about 17 feet out of plumb. And I don't know, they've predicted about what year it's going to fall down or whatever. I don't know. They've probably strengthened a little bit. I don't know. But the point is, that's a shining testimony over those last centuries for people who didn't build on a good foundation. What a testimony, huh? How do you like your life to be like that? A shining testimony of a person who didn't build on a good foundation. Boy, that's not what I want for my Christian life. And I'll tell you, the only way that you can have success as a Christian is if you build on the foundation of that word right there. Don't build it on this church. Don't build it on some tradition. Don't build it on yourself. There's nothing more shifty than our own thoughts, our own heart. We're so deceitful, we don't even know what we're thinking. Build it on the foundation of God's word, because that's where we find the settling grace for God to help us in our lives to rest. And so that's what Ephesians 4:11 tells us. And I won't have you turn there for time's sake, but the Bible says this: he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. By the way, God gave them to us so that we might be able to have God's grace and truth. That's what he said. He gave some apostles and some prophets and pastors and teachers. And then it says for the perfecting. That's the same word we just read in 1 Peter. Perfecting means for the maturing, for the bringing along to completion. You see, God has given us people that help us to mature in our faith. The perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. You see, the saints are perfected so that they might be able to accomplish ministry in their lives for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. I'll never get there, Pastor. No, you will, because the word perfect means mature. Until you get to the place where your faith has been grown and strengthened and established to the point where it is mature. I praise the Lord for that. Now, I want to tell you something today. Mature trees are still growing. Did you know that? And mature people are still growing. And mature Christians are still growing. It's not a point that we say, I've arrived. Now I can teach everybody because I know everything. No, you've reached a point of maturity where you're established and you're settled and you're strengthened enough. Now I can turn around and help somebody else out. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. And so that's the work of the ministry. That's the work of the pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and everyone else that we read. And notice in verse number 13, again, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's not telling us that we reach the point of Christhood. He's telling us we get to a measure of that, the point at which God has called us to and that He is bringing us to, that henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Let me tell you tonight, Christian, it is not God's will to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. It's not God's will for me to say, well, I do, I don't, I do, I don't. Listen, we need to be settled and strengthened in our faith on a firm foundation that God has called us to, and that is the Word of God. You know, it reminds me of a song I used to sing, and you guys are used to sing too, I'm sure. You know what I'm talking about? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Sing it with me if you want. The wise man built his house upon... Some of you are embarrassed. Do you want to do the hymn? Built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. You know the other story, don't you? The other verse. The foolish man built his house on the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. And the house on the sand went. Now, I'll tell you, it's a lot of doctrine in that little song, isn't there? Doctrine is, listen, what you build your house on is going to make a big difference on what happens when the trials come, when the difficulties come, when the winds of adversity, when the winds of doubt, and yes, even when the winds of heresy come along. Is your house going to stand firm, or are you going to, you're going to blow over spiritually? You're going to blow off the moor and head into the sea and be cast into the rocks? I'll tell you, it's not a pretty picture, but that's exactly what God wants to do, because we need to settle our lives on a foundation of God's Word. And so I'm amazed tonight how many Christians are weak on the things of the Bible, doctrinal things, things that are applicable to us. But let me tell you tonight, God wants us to establish our lives on God's Word. But then I want to just end this tonight. The grace that God has for settling must be settled on a foundation, but it must be settled on a person. And I'd be remiss tonight if I didn't bring in the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, but for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You can't lay a better foundation than the Lord Jesus. I think tonight of the song. Matter of fact, it's what the young people sang tonight. They didn't know I was preaching this. I didn't know they were singing it. But I looked it up before. Psalm 125. You don't have to turn there right now, but it's a song we all remember and understand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And then he says this, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We could go through all those verses tonight, but I want you to remember that when Jesus was talking to Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17, he said this. He said, Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee also that thou art Peter." Now, you remember that word Peter is Petros, or little stone. All right, so thou art a little stone, basically is what he's saying. He wasn't insulting him. He's saying, all right, so you're Petros. And he says this, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that's a different word than Petros. It's the word Petra. Sounds a little bit different, but not much. And that means gigantic boulder. It's like the dome of the rock. The half dome or whatever. I mean, you talk about the rock of Gibraltar compared to a pebble. That's what the comparison is. He's saying, Peter, thou art Peter, but upon this rock, what he had just said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that boulder, I'm going to build my church. I'll tell you tonight, Jesus is the best foundation for any life. And it's a person. And that person has brought salvation to all of us. And I'm thankful tonight that my salvation doesn't depend upon the fact of my stability or whatever it might be. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 44, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." That rock was Christ. That's what the verse says. I just tell you tonight, let the Word of God, let the grace of God settle you by His grace. Let Him settle you. Now that settling is part of a process. It doesn't just come by itself. There's a strengthening, there's a perfecting, there's an establishing, strengthening, and then there's the settling. God wants to have that perfect work. And it's all through the God of all grace. See, I'm not really settled. I don't really know. Listen, you're not accessing God's grace by resting on a firm foundation of His Word and His Son, Jesus. God's grace is there for you. It is amazing grace. It's grace that is ample for anything we need, and we stand in it. And I encourage you tonight to find grace to rest in the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your grace. I thank You tonight for the truth of Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that it's available to us. And Lord, I'm thankful tonight that there's a process that You want to take us through in order to accomplish that perfecting. Lord, I know tonight that there are some hearts that are on, Lord, not a good foundation. I pray tonight that You would help that we would establish our lives on the foundation of the Word of God, that we might be strengthened in our faith by Your grace. Lord, help us to continue that process and not seek to get out from under it. But Lord, give us the strength in our suffering. Give us the grace to strengthen our faith. And then, Lord, the strength and the grace to be settled in our faith. Help, Heavenly Father, help us, I pray. We thank You for the promises of the Word of God in this way. We ask that You might work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, with your heads bowed.